Evening, everyone. We're going to look at a reading from John's Gospel. It's chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. Do follow along if you'd like to in a church Bible or behind me on the screen. So they've washed the feet, they've had a bit of a meal. Judas has snuck out, and then we have this. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are we going? Where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So maybe a word of prayer before we see what the Lord might want to say to us tonight through his words. Lord, we take ourselves back to that night. We gather with your friends around the table. And thank you that you are here by your Spirit. We long to learn more about you tonight through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We know the story. This is the problem often with preaching for Easter and Christmas. What is there to say that we don't know? Many of us will know the story. We'll have heard it many, many times. What is there to add? Jesus gathers with his friends. He shares a meal. He breaks bread. He passes around the wine. We know what happens. Those of us that come to church fairly regularly, whenever we celebrate communion, we act out this story. We remember it. What is there to add? As we were going through the reading, maybe things jumped out at you. Love one another. And I thought, you know what? I could talk about love. That's a nice, fluffy thing to talk about, isn't it? The importance of us loving each other, even in our differences, even if with our preferences, we love one another. And then the world will look at us and know, wow, there's something about us that points to Jesus. Or maybe I could talk about Jesus and Peter. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do and the promise that Peter made in that impetuous way that Peter does. But actually, I felt my eyes really caught with the first strange line of this passage. Verse 31, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Okay, nice and straightforward. What a curious thing to say. No dramatic words to his disciples of, "By the way, that guy that just left, watch out for him." No kind of, "Let's skulk around the table and think of some revenge." Not even a hint of what's going to happen. No sense of holy vengeance from Jesus. No, he comes up with this strange kind of cryptic crossword style clue about glory and being glorified. Judas has left. The trap is set for Jesus. The sequence begins of his arrest, his trial, and his execution, a trap to which Jesus will choose to submit. And yet he speaks of glory. What about you? If I think of glory, I think of glitz and glamour and power. Shiny things, lots of gold, lots of money, lots of stuff, lots of effects, lots of influence. But Jesus submits again and again. As we work through the next few days, we will see Jesus submitting again and again, to the point where he says to his friend who chops off the temple priest's ear, "Don't do that. That's not how we do things." He doesn't even use the line of self-defense. No, he submits to the authorities that are there. He doesn't have to. Matthew 26:53 reminds us of Jesus' words when he says, "Do you not think I could call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, do you not know who I am? Jesus is almost saying, do you not know the strength of the angel armies that I could call on like that? But no, I am submitting. And in that submission, we see the glory of Jesus, this God man, glorification of him. So tonight, just a simple thought really. It's the submission of Jesus. It's his surrender that is his glorification. That's where we see the glory of God. Some of you might have heard of a theologian called Newbegin. What a name. I've nicked a quote because he says it much better than I can. He's much cleverer than me. He says this: "The glory of God is not the self-glorification of some supreme person. It's the glory of a perfect lover, forever poured out and forever received." The glory is forever poured out and forever received. You see, this passage, these small words tucked away, this glorification of God reminds us again of who Jesus is. He is Almighty God. He doesn't submit himself because he has no choice. He chooses to submit himself to the authorities of the time. He's not a weak servant pummeled around by God who's using him as a human shield for sin. You know, sometimes we think of that, don't we? Because Trinitarian theology is confusing. So we might think that Jesus is just this kind of puppet, that God's up there and God uses Jesus as kind of like some human punch bag. And we know Jesus isn't human, but maybe he's a little bit more than human. But no, Jesus is God. He's fully God and yet fully man. What we see Jesus saying here is that when I am glorified, God is glorified. There's no subordination here. There's no Jesus saying, I am not God. In the submission, we see the glory of God. And that blows my mind, because we get deeply theological about it, but it's just not what we expect. If I was God, I would not submit myself to that. I'd have brought those angels down, thank you very much, and showed everyone who the boss was. And yet that's not how this God-man Jesus does things. But you know what? Again and again, we see Jesus doing the wrong thing, don't we? Throughout the Gospels, he's the unexpected Messiah. He parties with the wrong people and gets accused of spending time with sinners and drunk people. He argued with the wrong people, arguing with the religious lot. He healed the wrong people, or at least healed them on the wrong day. So he healed the right people, but at the wrong time. He went on Palm Sunday, remember, into the wrong side of the city with the wrong kind of people. Children having fun. You know, who is this God? And here he is, speaking of glory, when he's tucked away in a room with 11 people, all of whom are about to desert him, and he's about to be tortured and killed. What kind of glory is that? When we think of the cross of Jesus, the New Testament generally represents it as the lowest point of the degradation of Jesus. But it also, in other places like John's Gospel, shows it as the highest point of Jesus' glory. And so both these things are true. Maybe in the way that the sun is shining right now, even though it's pitch black here. Those things are both true. Maybe that helps us think that the cross is both the lowest degradation of God and also the highest, loftiest glory of Jesus. These things don't make much sense to our human brain, and it is the glory of Jesus seen on a wooden cross. In the Roman world, the cross had no glory at all. In fact, it was almost a swear word to Romans. There was graffiti discovered in Pompeii, where people write naughty messages to each other. Many of them are quite amusing to read, but one of them says, "May you be nailed to a cross." Classical texts like the Roman writer Plautus uses the phrase, "go to the cross," meaning go to hell. It wasn't some nice way to kill people. It was seen as an evil thing. It was reserved for slaves. Roman citizens would not be crucified. It was for rebellious foreigners and criminals. This is the glory of the God that we worship. Those of us who are Christians submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, the one who would submit himself to a prisoner's criminal's cross. No wonder, as we come into end, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But the foolishness of God," he says, "is wiser than human wisdom." So tonight, as we gather around this table, we don't do so for a well-to-do banquet with the best linen and the finest cutlery and the best food, but a simple meal of bread and wine. We gather not with the religious lot. You are wonderful people. I am not perfect. And Jesus too gathered with imperfect people. We gather to remember the God who kept turning up in the wrong places with the wrong people and who submitted himself to Calvary. That's the glory of God that we remember. And finally, we gather to remember the King who would at his last meal with his friends not justify his own righteousness, wouldn't speak of holy vengeance, but would just say, "Friends, this is my glory, the cross of Calvary." So let's pray together. Just give the Lord a moment to speak, and then I think Jeremy's going to come up and lead us in some time of intercession. But let's be still together as we think about the glory of Jesus seen on the cross, the criminal's cross, that place of execution, that Roman swear word, the unexpected God showing up and doing the wrong thing.